Psalm 45, and in verse 1 it says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever." Let's pray. Bless the Lord. We thank you again this morning, and we pray that you would bless the preaching of your holy word, and may thy spirit accompany, Lord, as we seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and in his beauty this morning, Lord, as we look at these precious verses in the book of Psalms. And so, Lord, meet with us this morning, for we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we continue in the book of Psalm. This will be our fourth message in Psalm 45, as I was speaking the beauty of the Lord. I was laughing, I was looking at this. Here's two verses, and it's taking me three messages, and I did Sunday school, 47 verses, so figure that out. But anyway, the psalm was written by David as a song of love. And as David was beginning to write some things regarding the king, his heart would move and his heart started to indict a good matter. His heart was burning and boiling over his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last 2 weeks, we have also spoken on King Jesus. I have spoken his kingdom. We introduced you into the kingship of Christ, the descending two ways, that Christ has a material kingdom and Christ has a mediatorial kingdom. And in material kingdom, he is king of heaven and earth. He rules as supreme monarch. He's ruler over the coronavirus too, so don't forget that. It says, "For the Lord God Most High is terrible. He is the great king over all the earth." And then we spoke on the aspect of the mediatory kingdom, which we did last week. We're speaking of his spiritual kingdom, his eternal kingdom that we have. Christ is our mediator in the grace of salvation. And the kingdom of God that we spoke of is internal. And it, that God rules in the hearts of his people. And the only way you can enter into his kingdom by being born again. If Christ is there, if you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that was the subject of our study the last 2 weeks. I've outlined this psalm into four sections. In verse 1, where we're currently looking at the royal groom. In verses 3 to 5, the royal glory. 6 to 8, the royal government. And then conclude 9 to 17, the royal guest. Now, under our first point on the royal groom, we did add four sub-points. And 3 weeks ago, we saw the burning of our love. My heart's indicting a good matter. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen the bowing to the king. I speak of the things I make touching my king, the king. My tongue is the pen of a writer. And this week, we'll be speaking on the third sub-point, that is the beauty of the Lord, which says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." And then we'll conclude this first point on the benevolent lips next time. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God has blessed thee forever. But again, this morning, the beauty of the Lord. So I'd like to warm your hearts this morning as I seek to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking on his beauty, the beauty of the Lord. Again, "Thou art fairer than all the children of men." This is one of the reasons David's heart was indicting and burning with a hot matter as he would speak, right, of a king who is fairer or beautiful, lovely, than all the children of men. I mean, the imagery of David, as though David is about to write about this great king, and suddenly, as it were for a moment, this king that he's going to write about appears before him in such glory that David has to describe it in double language, because the word fairer in the Hebrew is double. So really, the way it reads, it says, "Thou art fairer, fairer." Not just fairer, but fairer, fairer than all the children of men. As David, with the eye of faith, sees the beauty and astonishing loveliness of the person of Christ. In other words, there is something about this King Jesus, that totally stood out to David. And I remind you that David's not speaking of some physical beauty here, because I remind you that in Isaiah 53, when it spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, "There is no beauty in him that we should desire him in his physical appearance." Okay? No, no. We're talking about the person of Christ, the character of Christ. He is most precious This is why even Peter would tell us in his epistle about the Lord Jesus Christ, unto you therefore that believe what? He is precious. So we're not talking about looking at Christ with some physical eye. We're talking about looking at Christ with a spiritual eye, with the eye of faith. I mean, when you consider Him with a spiritual eye, the eye of faith, I mean, His countenance is glorious, full of splendor. Yea, consider Him who even the Apostle Paul, remember in the book of Hebrews, he says, for consider Him, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession. And then later on he will say, consider Him, that is, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so again, the word, the Hebrew word for fairer is double. David is saying He is fairer than all the children of men. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, quote, Jesus is so emphatically lovely that the words have to be doubled, strained, yea, exalted before He can be described. He is lovely everywhere, from every point of view, but never more so than when we view Him in wedded union with His church. His love gives a ravishing flush of glory to His loveliness, unquote. And so David is saying, Thou art beautiful, beautiful. Indicating that no one can be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. David was so enraptured, so captivated in his heart as he describes the beauty, the glory, yea, the astonishing loveliness of this King Jesus. Again, to the carnal eye, there is no beauty to desire Him, because His visage was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. But to the true child of God, as Peter described, and Solomon, I should say, he's altogether lovely, and as Peter said, he is precious, and we can say altogether precious to all those who believe. You see, those who are in Christ, those who are saved, we can, with the eye of faith, with an enlightened eye, say that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is beautiful and most glorious. What a blessed mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lovely and beautiful. He's a fairer, bright groom of His church. I mean, we might even ask this morning, do we know anything about this? Do we know anything about this, what David is writing here? Well, what I also want to do is not only listen to what David had to say, but let's listen to David's son, Solomon. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Where David's son, Solomon, also described the Lord Jesus Christ in such glorious language. And I know spoken on this before, but I want to look at it again this morning. I mean, I love what it says here at verse 16. Speaking of Christ, he said, His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. Woo! Glory to God. I mean, what captured the heart of Solomon to say that, the same that captured the heart of David to say that my heart's in that in a good matter. Speaking of He who is King, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. I mean, can you say that to your own soul? Can you say, excuse me, can you say that He is the chiefest among 10,000 to your soul? I mean, what language, beautiful language that describes the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this morning we do want to look at the middle part of verse 16 where it says, yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Is He a friend? He should be. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. Five things we want to consider this morning about this precious, splendid term, or better yet, as the Puritans would say, this glorious appellation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is altogether lovely. Number one, the certainty of his loveliness with the word yea. Number two, the contemplation of his loveliness. He is. Thirdly, the completeness of his loveliness altogether. Fourthly, the captivation of his loveliness. Lovely. And then fifthly, the confession of his loveliness. This is my beloved. This is my friend. So first of all, the certainty of his loveliness. King Solomon says, yea. He said, his mouth is most sweet. And he stopped and he says, yea. I mean, this word, yea, no doubt confirmed for us the certainty and the loveliness of Christ. I mean, what a small, tiny word, yea, that asserts, that affirms without any doubt, a conviction that is seasoned with a full persuasion as to the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a definite expression of beauty beyond comparison. That is, that by all means, this one, only this one, yea, this one alone displays all loveliness. And again, this is the whole point of David when he writes again in Psalm 45, my heart is indicting a good matter as I speak of the things which I make concerning the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Our Lord Jesus Christ is fairer than all the children of men. And again, David's son Solomon is saying, that's right, Dad. Yes, he is. He's fairer than the children of men, but he is also altogether lovely. Yea, or if you wish, yes, he is altogether lovely. And again, this is Solomon's confirmation to the beauty of this glorious king. Yea, yea, he is altogether lovely. I mean, the whole person of him. I mean, not only is it a desire, but a delight. I mean, the whole description of him is glorious and compelling. All of him, all of Christ is lovely in his person, even in his offices as prophet, priest, and king. Yea, in his word, there is not one thing wanting in his beauty. Thus, Haggai would write of him that he is what? The desire of all nations. This is basically what loveliness means. The object of our desire. Husbands, I take you back. The first time you saw your wife, did not the person of who she was and her beauty captivate you? I mean, that perhaps you said something in your heart about her loveliness. Didn't it just capture you that you had to do a second look? My son and my children, I should say, they make fun of me. They call me, or they used to say that I was a stalker. I guess before that term came up, I met my wife, and yes, I was captivated. I'm still captivated by your beauty. I love you, sweet. I'm preaching, I forgot. Anyway, but I do love you. I love the Lord more. Make sure that clarified. But I was captivated by her beauty. And I was. Now, I really don't know who was captivated more, me or her. Because the first time we met, I remember to this day the sermon that was a priest. And I asked her, she goes, I don't know what was a priest. And I said, I know why. She goes, why? She sat in front of me. And if she sat in front of me, and I'm in the back row, she kept going. Looking back at me. She wasn't even paying attention to the preacher was preaching. Do you remember what he preached? I told him. He preached on Adam.
Where art thou?
There we go. Where art thou? Yeah. I was taking notes and she kept looking at me and going, wow. All right. Well, I say all this because I was moved by her, captivated by her. And so I was a member of this church. She was at Deal Avenue. And I mean, as soon as church was over, man, I was out the door, Brother Ben. And I went down Pearsall Road, down Quintana Road, Leo, all the way to that old stop and go right there on Jenna McMullen. And I would stand outside in the hot sun because I know how she would go home. I know how she would drive home, and I would just stand there and wait for her. She never saw me. She never once saw me standing there. And I would just get a glimpse of her that she would drive. Wow. And I'd go home. I did that every Sunday, brother. I mean, I was captivated by her. What can I say? I was captivated by her. My goodness. And that's my whole point. I mean, do you remember when you're captivated by your wife? You're going, wow. And you couldn't stand not being around her. Always wanted to be with her. Well, see, this is the point of Solomon as he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, yea, he is all together. I mean, it just captured his heart and his soul. He just wanted to keep his eyes upon him because it captivated him. I mean, talk about the certainty of his loveliness. He says, yea. I mean, he just desired to be around him, with him. I mean, if I were to ask you this morning, those of you who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, but to say, tell me something of your beloved, what would you say? What would be the first words out of your mouth? I hope it is, yay, he is altogether lovely. Altogether. Because again, that word yay speaks of that confidence, that certainty of that beauty of the one who you love. Solomon, again, is qualifying so clearly the precious words of David when David said, thou art fairer, fairer than all the children of men. Solomon says, yay, my dad, that he is altogether lovely. He says yes to that description. But he adds, again, the certainty of his lovingness. You know, I remember even David. He was about to die. And these are the last words of David. In 2 Samuel 23, it says, although my house be not so with God, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things ensure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. I love that. Although he make it not to grow. Okay, things might not have been right in his household. Things might have gone bad in his household. But, by faith, he says, yet, confirming the grace of God, the grace of salvation cemented in his soul, in that holy, everlasting covenant that is ordered with all things ensure. And David said, this is all my salvation. But he didn't stop there. He says, this is all my salvation and my desire. Because to David, we can say that Christ also was altogether lovely. Fairer, fairer. I wonder how many of us can say this with such a holy conviction and same assurance as Solomon and David do. Yes, he says so assertively. Yes, this is my salvation. But my desire, as though he's echoing with Solomon saying, yea, yes, this is all my desire as I contemplate upon my Lord and my Savior. And of course, this leads us to our second point quickly. The contemplation of his loveliness. He is. Not only does Solomon confirms with yea, but asserts wholeheartedly what? That he is. Not only yet, but he is. This is the contemplation of his loveliness. He is altogether lovely. And no doubt that he contemplates and meditates on his loveliness. In other words, no matter how you view him, he is totally lovely, fairer than all the children of men. If you see him from this side, if you see him from this side, if you see him from the front, if you see him from the back, it doesn't make a difference how you look at him. He is altogether lovely. And this is why Solomon says, he is I don't care what kind of glimpse you get of Him. He is altogether lovely. There's nothing lacking in Him that would take away from His loveliness. For He is altogether lovely. I mean, every part of Him. Everything He did. Everything He said. I mean, completely lovely. The idea of Solomon telling us nothing compares to Him. He is my all in all. As though Solomon wants us to lay hold of that personal pronoun, He. You see, this is the one. This is the object. This is the subject of my love. He. He is the subject of my heart. My lovely Lord. My Savior. And those of you who profess Christ, I mean, when the lost hear you speak of Christ, I mean, do they get an idea that Christ is special to you? I hope I never hear any of you say, you know, speak about, say something so derogatory as I've heard many people say, you know, that man upstairs, whoo, I'm going to put up my fist and fight. But I got to remember I'm a Christian. But I'm not fully sanctified yet, so. But how do you speak about Christ when you talk to people? Oh yeah, you know that Christ. Or do you speak of Him as somebody precious to you? Lord. My Lord Jesus Christ. My lovely Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, can they see that, man, this waggled in love with this Christ? Is that how they view you? Or did you look at you as some religious nuts? You say all this, but then you act differently. Oh my mind. So what do they consider when they hear you speak of Christ? I mean, do they really get the idea that Jesus Christ, He's special to you? That He alone, He is my Lord, my Savior. He is altogether lovely. He, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He is my Redeemer. He is my Master of my life. He is the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of my soul. He is God over all. Yea, blessed. Look at Him. He. Yeah, look at Him. Look at Christ. He is altogether lovely. He is the blessed Creator of all things. He is God come in the flesh in His glorious incarnation. He is the God of all comfort. He is over all God and blessed forever and ever. Amen. He is my perfect priest. He is my Prophet. He is my King. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is the apple tree. And I sat under the apple tree with great delight. And His fruit was sweet to me. Because He is altogether lovely. He is the Lamb of God. They take it away the sin of the world. I mean, we can go through all the names of Christ from A to Z. From Alpha to the Omega. From the beginning to the end, He is altogether lovely. I don't care how you see Him or how you speak of Him. Yea, yea, He alone is altogether lovely. Yes. I mean, you can almost feel the excitement in the voice of the one speaking there. In Song of Solomon. I know Song of Solomon wrote this, but it's also the voice of that Shulamite woman. Remember that Shulamite woman is also what? A type of the church. And He is what? The bridegroom of the church. So again, we ask you this morning, does your heart burn within you after the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what was it that caused these words to be written here? In Song of Solomon, chapter 5. What caused him to describe him in such a manner? Well, let's back up a little bit. This is also going to lead us to our next point. Hopefully we'll get to it. But turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. We'll look at the last verse to bring us into chapter 5. But in chapter 4, at verse 16, it says, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. There is so much here, and I love this text. And I keep saying one day I'm going to preach from this text here. So I'm doing in 5 and verse 16. But there's a sense that this verse no doubt speaks of the church, but it can also be applied to the individual. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He comes to His garden for application. We're talking about the church. He comes to His garden, to His church, and He calls His Spirit to blow upon the church. It could be for revival. It could be for awakening. It could be to wake up a sleepy church. It's His garden. He planted the vine. It is His garden. And the spices should have reference to the graces bestowed upon the church to be exercised, of course, for His glory and honor. And He speaks of the beloved coming into His garden and speaks of His presence, of His participation in the pleasant fruits that He delights in. And then begins chapter 5. And no doubt, I'll probably have to give you the short commentary of chapter 5, because there's a lot here. So we can get to verse 16. That is, though we see our Lord Jesus Christ come to His garden. Look what it says in chapter 5, in verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, oh friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, oh beloved. And I'm applying it to the church, but again, I will say it could be applied to the individual, because sometimes we need personal revival in our hearts and our souls. But He comes to fellowship, to spend time with the church, to spend time with the individual. He comes into His garden, His sister, His spouse. He wants to gather with them. But here's the problem with the church and with the person. I sleep. I'm asleep. I'm just too busy for Christ. I'm sorry. I'm asleep. I don't have time for Christ. I'm asleep. Oh, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved, and knocking, saying, "Open, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." Wants to come into the garden, refresh himself with his people. But his people were asleep. His church was asleep. You know, God, we can become sleepy Christians. We can become sleepy churches. It's like the church in Sardis. You go read it later on in Revelation 3, 1 to 6. That church was asleep, even dead. The idea here that he comes, but the problem is we give the excuses. We're too busy for Christ. We're too busy for the things of God. You know, in verse 3 he says, I put off my coat. How should I put it on? I wash my feet. How can I defile it? I'm already in bed. Come on, man. Perhaps the implication could be, Lord, I went to church Sunday morning. I went to church. I go to church every Sunday morning, and they talk that they're doing God a favor by coming to church. But Sunday night, Wednesday night, where are they? I mean, they could be out doing all kinds of things on Wednesday, whatever, but to be at church? Oh, they don't have time for church. That's amazing. I hope you're getting the point of what's going on here. Oh, I'm just too tired. I can't go to church tonight. I have to get ready for bed. I'm already. And then we make excuses because of our children and the kid. But I mean, we take them to the store. We take them here. We take them there. But what an excuse. Always an excuse. I'm too sleepy. I'm too tired. I'm busy. I mean, you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. What is your excuse? So whether this is speaking to the church or to the individual, the answer is the same. I will not answer the knock to my door. I will not answer to the knock of my heart. I'm too. You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank with your excuse. I'm too busy. Here the Lord comes. Wants to fellowship with us. Wants to have sweet communion with us. And we don't heed this calling. You know, I'm always blown away by people always saying about, oh, we're going to have fellowship. But they didn't come Sunday night or Wednesday night. We don't talk about fellowship here, fellowship there. How about being in the church of God once in a while? And so sad, really, when you look at it here. And I know, and I want to be careful. I know some of you have to work, sickness. But I'm talking about if you do not have an excuse, then you ought to feel guilty. Sorry. If you don't have an excuse, it's just, well, I mean, we make time for everything. When we come to the house of God, well, every little thing, no matter what. I'm amazed, really. My. So would you be busy for the things of God? I put up my coat, how shall I put it on? I wash my feet, how shall I defile? What would he have done if Christ had made those excuses and never gone to the cross? Verse 4, he says, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. With the idea meaning they finally came to their spiritual senses. They finally realized their mistake. The Lord wiggles the heart, the soul. And they realize, oh, what have I done? What have I done? And so now they get up. Now they want to seek fellowship with the Lord. But now he's gone. And we pray, our prayers don't even hit the ceiling. We read and the Bible, like reading the newspaper, just don't get nothing out of it. And we try this and that, and it's like, Lord, where are you? Our hearts are broken, he is gone. We're grieved. Hopefully he brings us to repentance. And we come seeking him to fellowship, to have sweet communion with him. Again, at verse 4, my beloved put his hand in the hole of the door, which is my heart, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open my beloved. My hand dropped it with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, by my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. My. Well, there was true repentance, I believe, because now the heart is sick of love. It's burning in the soul. So what he says in verses 7 and 8. Thy watchmen that went about the city, found me, they smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, then you tell him I am sick of love. That's the difference. Yes, they were moved. But yet it was a little bit too late. The Lord had removed himself. But they were sick of love. I believe the watchman in verse 7 represents the ministers of God who took away the veil. That is, took away her badge of modesty, her excuses. And there's various interpretations, my dear ones. But I think this also means that the minister of God, again I said, took away those sad excuses. Took away all the coverings of her excuses. And instructed her about her improper conduct. Not her dress, her improper conduct. And then she sees the evil of what she has done. So she cries out for help. In verse 8, "Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love." And thus, remember in verse 2, the Lord had come to bless, to meet with his church or the individual, to fellowship, to have communion. But again, sadly, he finds the church asleep. Finds the church slothful. Finds the church negligent. And so he withdrew himself. I'll read to you from Revelation. From that church that did the same thing. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy work, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. He says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." You know, the whole point was what? Be watchful. Don't be a sleeping church. Don't be a sleepy Christian. Be watchful. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. That is, the things that you hear preach and the things that you read, you hold fast. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." But I love the blessing of verse 4 there. He says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments." In other words, the Lord had his faithful few. Always, no matter what. Being there when the doors open in the church, no matter what. God knows who attends, who doesn't attend. That might not mean anything to you today, but one day it will. So there are a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And thus, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I'll confess his name before my Father and before the angels. In verse 6, gives us that solid warning. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the seven churches. I mean, what sobering warning. What a rebuke. But sadly, it does happen. Churches and individuals. Because they forget those glorious, blessed things. And so again, he comes in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, to have communion with his people, his church, find them asleep, slothful, negligent. But thank be to God, he did cause her heart to desire him, seeking a longing and presence to be with the Lord. But the Lord did withdrew himself from her. It was not, I can say, the bridegroom's desire to punish her, but to cause her to feel and remember his preciousness to her. And so he hides for a while to cause her to desire him more and more and more. And when finally, when she saw him again, when she saw his beauty, oh, she was so moved. I mean, he was to her everything she wanted. And she starts seeking him with a whole heart. And he gives again that solemn charge, a holy charge. All those round about it says, I charge you all, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm sick of love. And being sick of love leads us to the third point, the description of her beloved. All together. I'm not going to finish the third point. We'll pick up here next time. But what a journey. Note what he says again. Verse 8. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell ye him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another that thou hast charged us? And then she describes him. This is my beloved. Here we see the completeness of the loveliness. We'll pick up next time in 2 weeks. My beloved is white and ruddy. He is the chiefest among 10,000. His head is his most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are the eyes of dove. By the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. And his belly as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Well, I mean, what a description. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Oh, those cedars of Lebanon, there was something. Verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, but oh my, yay. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem. And now she's spreading the word with everybody. This is the one whom I have seeking. This is the one who I want. Her heart was totally changed. Her heart was now set upon him who is altogether loveliness. And this is what he confesses. This is what he confesses to his friends, to all of them that would give her a here and ear. And so, I just remind you, it's not just enough to know about him or to read about Christ or to know about his crucifixion, about his birth and his resurrection. I mean, those are good things, but it's not good enough. What you need to know is the person of Christ. To know Christ and him crucified. That you would know him. That you can say this morning, this is my beloved. This is my friend. Yea, this is my Savior. And what a joy to know him. That you can say he is my Lord, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my all and all. He is my God. And I want to serve him. I admonish you again, if you're outside Christ this morning, oh, will you not bow to this King Jesus? You will one day or another. I'd rather you do it now, willingly. Knowing that he is the sovereign ruler. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Bow the knee to him. Come before him. Jesus warns us, he says, I say therefore unto you that you will die in your sins. For you not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But the blessing is that Christ says, why do you want to die in your sins? Come to Christ. You can go from death to life this morning. Christ says, verily I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Some of you are more afraid of the coronavirus than Christ. I mean, you hear about that coronavirus and you start preparing and buying and getting ready, but you hear about Christ might come. You don't do anything. You don't go and prepare yourself to meet God. I admonish you this morning, you should fear God more than you fear that wretched coronavirus. Why do you keep putting off Christ? Why? Don't put it off any longer. Come and repentance toward Him. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah clearly tells us when he says, speaking of Christ, says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And therefore, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And what? And let him return unto the Lord. And this is the blessing. And he will have mercy upon him. And toward God, he will abundantly pardon. Because God delights in mercy. And so may God add to the preaching of his word this morning. But come to Christ. O Heavenly Father, I believe it's spoken both to the saved and to the lost. To those of us who name the name of Christ and don't take the things of God seriously. Oh Lord, teach us something of this woman here in Song of Solomon 5. Let us always be willing to spend time with you, Heavenly Father, and quit making excuses. And even those that are lost, Lord. Oh, that they would quit making excuses also. That they would take sides with God against themselves. And that they would come for forgiveness of sins, for mercy, for salvation. Oh, Lord, add to the preaching of thy word this morning. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen.